I want you to take your Bible and go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, please. John's Gospel, chapter number 3. The message that I had on my heart, I did not have peace about it this morning. And I have had two messages that have been brewing in my soul for the last 4 weeks. I have prepared them and tried to preach them four different times over the last four different weeks that I have been with you. One of the messages that I've got on my heart is the one I'm going to give you this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter number 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want you to underline our text verse in verse number 3 today. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The setting of chapter number 3, in order to understand what's happening, Jesus has just come out of his conversation, the Passover, with the Pharisees and the scribes. He has been there. They have accused him of being everything under the sun. And finally, Jesus looks at them after they ask, What sign do you have? Who do you think you are that you have cleansed the temple? Jesus said, I'll give you a good sign. He said, You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. They said, How can you build it again? 7 years was the first temple in building, and over 40 years was the second temple in building, and you're telling me you're going to build it in 3 days. The Bible makes an interesting statement at the end of chapter number 2. It says, But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus was prophesying that he would die and that he would resurrect and come back to life. Well, that night, Jesus is still in Jerusalem, and he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, just a stone's throw from the temple wall where he would have made that declaration. After you go under Robinson's Arch there in Jerusalem, there at the Temple Mount of Herod's temple that he built, you'll come out the southern steps, and as you come out of the southern steps, you will cross the Kidron Valley and descend down into the Garden of Gethsemane. I have been there. I have seen the trees that Jesus probably would have stood under that night. And the Bible says there came a man unto him that night, a ruler of the synagogue, a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Here comes Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to him by night for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says he comes to him by night, and I began to ask God why. Well, number one, he comes to him by night because he was afraid of what the other Jews would think. He was afraid that if he really wanted to know about Jesus, the other Jews who hated Jesus would think bad of this Pharisee who wanted to know about this man they called the healer and the miracle worker. And ladies and gentlemen, the second reason is really more of the reason. And the reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night is because that his condition was that of darkness. His heart was a man and a heart of darkness. His heart was in the condition of being lost and away from the light. He was away from God and away from hope, but yet he was a religious man. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you this morning that just because you are a religious person, just because you go into the house of worship, it does not mean that you are right with a holy God. Ladies and gentlemen, I am reminded so much this morning as I read about this man that you can be as religious as they come and still be in the darkness of sin and depravity. I am so afraid that the people that make up our churches, they have become very religious. You know what to wear, what to say, how to say it, when to say it, and who to say it to. But you, just like Nicodemus, down deep in your soul, you are lost in the quagmire of your depravity. You are lost in the depth and the recesses and the sin sickness of your soul. You say, preacher, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, look at what it says. It says, number one, that he was a man of the Pharisees. You've got to understand about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were absolutely the most conservative religious people that you ever would know. Here just a little bit ago, many of you put in your tithe, the 10% of your income, and you tithe on your money. Well, a Pharisee did not just tithe on his money, but when he went down to the marketplace and he bought salt, he tithed 10% of the salt. And when he bought the pepper, he tithed 10% of the pepper. And when he bought the cumin, he tithed 10% of the cumin. And when he would have a litter of sheep, his people, he would tithe 1/10 of those sheep. And whenever he had a donkey or he had an oxen, he would sacrifice 1/10 of that and give the meat there to the temple priest. Ladies and gentlemen, these men were the religious of the religious. When you go with me, some of you here in just a few months, you will go with me to Israel. You will go to New Jersey. In Newark, New Jersey, you will be in the airport. And you'll be looking around thinking, wow, isn't this big? You're not in Kansas anymore, honey. You are in the big city. You look across the river and you can see New York City on the other side. Man, you'll be walking down that thoroughfare. You look to your right, look to your left. There's everything from kingdom to come, from Dan to Beersheba in Newark, New Jersey. All of a sudden, you'll begin looking around and you'll see these people. They are obviously not Gentiles. You notice very quickly that they are Jews. You know how I know that? Because wrapped around their head is a leather strap, and in the center of their forehead is a box that hangs out about 2.5 inches out and 2.5 inches high. It is called a phylactery. Inside of that phylactery is a small scroll of the Ten Commandments. You know what it's saying? I want to keep the Ten Commandments as close to my mind as you ever could be. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all some of us can do to take our Bible, have it on our cell phone, and take it into work. These people are so outwardly religious that they wrap the Word of God around their head and around. You'll see them on the airplane. Miss Michael, you're going to wake up at about 3 a.m. in the morning. You're going to look up and you're going to see a Jewish man with that thing wrapped around his head and leather straps wrapped around his arm with the Torah in each arm. And he's going to be rocking back and forth. And you know what you're going to be saying? Preacher, what in God's name have you got me into? Ladies and gentlemen, these people are so religious. They have the Word of God in their hands and they have the Word of God on their heads. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the problem with that. You can have the Word of God on your hands and on your head, but it'll never get into your heart until you have been born again. Ladies and gentlemen, it says he was a man of the Pharisees. His name, number two, it was Nicodemus. Do you know what the word Nicodemus means? It means conqueror. Here is Nicodemus. You look at that man, you say, boy, he's got it all together. He's got everything right in a row. He's victorious over everything. He's got all the money he wants. He's got all the fame he wants. He's got all the standing he wants. He's got everything that he needs. But yet here comes Nicodemus in the dead, dark, cold of the night. In the dead, dark, cold of the night. This man that has victory on the outside, he is defeated on the inside. He has all the battles won on the outside, but the only battle that matters is raging in him on the inside. And here comes Nicodemus, and he stands before Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know you're a teacher come from God. I know you're a rabbi. I know that no man except God be with him can do the miracles. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm seeing people in here today. I took a scan across the parking lot and I saw, number one, you people can't park worse than Moby Dick trying to pull into a little shallow kiddie pool. Number two, you know what I realize? I realize that there are people of all stripes in our congregation. congregation. There are rich people and poor people, up people, down people, short people, tall people, fat people, skinny people, in people, out people. There are all types of people. But you know what I'm looking at? So many of you people out there, you've got everything whipped on the outside. You've got the money you need. You've got the money you want. You've got the car you want. You've got everything whipped on the outside. But there's a battle raging on the inside of your soul. There's a battle raging on the inside of your spirit. There's a battle raging in your mind and in your heart, and you just lay awake at night thinking, how can I get victory? How can I get victory over what I'm feeling on the inside? How can I win the battle? You're just like Nicodemus, and that's why many of us come to Jesus at night. But I want you to notice what it says, third of all. It says that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now here comes a man who not only is the cream of the crop, he's the one that tells what the cream of the crop is. He's not only religious, he tells what you've got to do to be religious. He's not just a member of the synagogue, he's the preacher of the synagogue. But yet, he has no victory. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I'm reminded of. This morning, there are people in this room. Some of you, this is your first time in church. Some of you, this is your 10th time in church. And some of you have been a part of this church for 50 years. You realize your standing or your seat in this assembly does not matter in the eyes of God. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because I want you to notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse number 3. He said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot. Not he may not, he not hope not, he absolutely, there is no way around it. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, what is it about Nicodemus that reminds you of people in here? Here's what reminds me. I'm looking at people this morning, and I can see the conviction cloud hovering over some of your hearts today and hovering over some of your shoulders today. It's so hard to preach this message right here. I feel like a rubber hammer trying to break through a steel wall, but by the help and by the grace of God, somebody's going to get born into the family of God today. If it hair-lips the devil, ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, how can I go to heaven? You will not go to heaven because you're a good person or because you're a bad person. You will not go to heaven today because you give money or because you don't give money, because you go to church or don't go to church. If you've never been, John 3:3, born again into the family of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what drew Jesus to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus to Jesus? Simple. The miracles. He'd heard about people getting healed. He heard about the lame walking, the dumb talking, the deaf hearing. He saw the blind seeing. And you know what he said? He said, man, he's doing all that for them. I wonder what he can do for me. So here goes Nicodemus. He's wondering, can somebody do something on the inside of my heart to make me feel a little bit better? He says, if he's giving them a miracle, he'll give me a miracle. So he goes to Jesus, and that's what's drawn so many people to the church of Jesus Christ today. You've heard about what's going on, and you're hoping to get just a little sum of what everybody else has got. But you realize that Jesus, as Nicodemus comes for a miracle, watch what he says in verse 2. He says, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, he's trying to butter him up. He says, Jesus, I know you're a teacher from God. Nobody can do the miracles except God be with him. And look what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Does that strike anybody? He doesn't even address the miracles. He doesn't say a word about the miracles. Can I talk to the men right quick? Does it not bother you whenever you go into your wife and you know she's madder than a junkyard dog starving after 3 days? You go in to talk to her and you say, honey, and you're trying to beat around the bush and you try to get on this subject. You henpecked men, you better start waving at me or I'm going to come sit down in your lap. You know what I'm talking about. And man, you start trying to beat around the bush on that side, and before you know it, she has done a sneak attack around the back. She's got you by the nape of the spiritual neck and is choking the life out of you. Yeah, come on, I'm coming, Chad. Me and you, the only one in here, son. You see, God will do that to you sometimes. It's like God lures you in with something. And today there are some of you, you're thinking, I just came for a little marriage help. I just came today because I need to take care of my anger. My wife says I need to do this, and I believe probably I can do that. But preacher, why are you telling me about being born again? You're not even addressing what I need. This is what you've got to understand. I, like Jesus, can give you all of the feel-good stuff you want. You realize every crippled man that Jesus healed still died. 5,000 people got fed with bread and fish, they still died. Blind people that Jesus healed, they still died. Crippled people, they still died. Withered hand people, they still died. You realize why Jesus did not even address the miracles? Because that is not man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is to be born again. Can I tell you this morning, your greatest problem is not that you're angry, it's that you're not born again. Your greatest problem today is not you're not a good husband, it's that you're not born again. Your greatest problem today is not that you've got money problems. Your greatest problem today is that you're not born again. Do you know what strikes me about Nicodemus? I am so afraid as I sat there last week and I pondered and I thought and I thought and I pondered. And I've been thinking about this revival in Burlington. I've been thinking about what God's been doing in our area. I've been thinking about this is what I'm thinking. There are so many people in our assembly today that the devil has you duped. I'm not talking about people who've really been saved and the devil's kindly washing on the inside. I'm talking about people who are trying to worm their way into the kingdom of God. You're trying to just, we'll just start coming to church. We'll just start giving a little bit of money. We'll just start this. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not that intelligent. My elevator doesn't always go to the penthouse, and I'm sometimes a few fries short of a Happy Meal, if you know what I'm saying. So sometimes when Jesus says things, they go right over my head. Sometimes when Jesus says things and he uses words and he uses phrases, Chris, I read them, but they don't click. They're not clicking, man. So I began to think about that. Jesus says, except a man be born again. Nicodemus, it threw him for a loop. He said, what do you mean, Jesus? I can't get back in my mama's womb and be born a second time. Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you're missing it. You've got to be born of water, that's from your mother, and you've got to be born of the Spirit, which is of God. So, Jesus uses this phrase, born again. And he likens the first birth to the second birth. So will you just let me take you on a little born-again trip? As I try to work this thing out in my head, as I try to roll this thing around in my head, because I'm going to tell you, how many of you today, you want to die and go to hell? I didn't think so. How many of you today, you know beyond a shadow of doubt, you want to go to heaven? You may not know how to get there, but you want to go when you die. Can I see your hand? That's what I thought. But Jesus says to us, he says, except a man be born again, you are not going to see the kingdom of heaven. So I want to know how to get into the kingdom of heaven. So let's liken the first birth to the second birth. Are you ready? There's five stages of a first birth. You got it? Let's put this down. Number one, there is the pursuing stage. You realize that before a baby is ever conceived, before a baby is ever born, a man took an interest in the woman. The man took an interest and he said, you know what? I love that woman. You know what? I want to be with that woman. You know what? I want to marry that woman. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about some of you men, but I can remember the first time I saw my wife. Now listen, I'm not Episcopalian, son. She was hot to trot, buddy. I mean, she was hot. You may be Methodist in your mindset, but I'm not. I remember seeing her for the first time, and I remember thinking, dear Jesus, if you will have mercy on me, I will marry that right there. So you know what I did? I started pursuing her. You know what I found out, brother? I found out what she drove. Today they call it stalking, but back then it was just courting. I found out what she drove. So you know what I did? I would conveniently park near her. I found out, number two, what time her first class was. So you know what I did? I got there 10 minutes before. You say she get there early? Are you kidding me? No. We barely make it to church now, and I run the place. So you know what I did? I'd park beside her. I'd get there just a little bit early, and I found out where she'd park. And you know what? If I found out if I parked there, she wouldn't park there, I'd let her park first, and I'd ride around the parking lot, and I'd come out. You know why? Because I was in active pursuit of what I wanted. So you know what I found out? I found out where her first class was. You know what I did, Chris? Man, I sat there on that heater. I had my penny loafers with a penny in the top pinch. I had my socks clean up to my calf muscles. I sat there. I found out which side was my good side. I don't work out, but man, I got one calf muscle that looks like a Clydesdale horse, man. Son, I sat there. I'd lift that penny loafer up. Because you know why? I was trying to woo her. I was trying to catch her. I was trying to get a hold of her. So, man, I sat there. She walked past me. Can I tell you what she did when she saw that penny loafer and she saw that calf muscle dawn? She kept walking. If I'm lying, I'm dying. She kept walking. But you know what? I wasn't giving up. I wasn't going to be deterred because I knew what I wanted, and I wasn't going to stop till I got. Man, the next day, I tried even harder. The next day, I tried even harder until finally she took notice of me. I said all that to say this, ladies and gentlemen, long before you ever went hunting after God, long before you ever went searching after God, long before you ever tried to find God, He was on active pursuit of your soul. He was on active pursuit of my life. When I didn't know where I was, God knew where I was. He found out where I was going to walk, how I was going to talk, where I was going to be, and the time I ignored Him, God, aren't you glad? God didn't throw His hands upon you, but He kept on coming. And he kept on a hunting, and when I turned aside, he just kept on going. And every once in a while, God would flex that heavenly calf muscle, but I ignored it. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. All those times you look back at where God was trying to woo you, and you just blew right past him. But finally, the day came where I worked up the nerve. I said, would you be willing to go with me to Mr. Barbecue, Mrs. Fried Chicken? That was the place. That's all I could afford, Hoss. And I wasn't going to let a small little thing like having no money deter me. And you know what she finally said? She said, yes. But just because she said yes, that doesn't mean a child comes forth. It takes more than a pursuit. The second part of a child coming apart is called the planting. It is where the seed implants into the egg. Now, the problem with that is you never feel the moment that the seed conceives in the egg. That happens many days after the man and the woman are together. It's not something that you can feel happen. It's not something that you notice took place whenever the moment that it's conceived. But ladies and gentlemen, I assure you, when that seed takes root, life is starting. You say, preacher, what is the seed? Jesus tells us that the seed in the Bible is the Word of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you just a simple little question about the day you got born again? The day you got born again, if you're like me, I wasn't even thinking about what that preacher was saying. I was thinking about something that happened just a few weeks ago. I was thinking about something that happened a couple months ago. I'd be riding in my car. All of a sudden, a verse would pop into my mind. A verse would pop into my soul. And I think, where in God's name did that come from? I hadn't heard that. Here's what I didn't realize. When a preacher was telling, or when my mama was telling, or when my Sunday school teacher was telling, it was getting implanted down deep into my soul. You know what I say? I say, teach on, teacher, preach on, preacher, sing on, singer, because when you least expect it, it will take root and begin to grow. Then comes the third stage of the old birth. After the planting, there comes the prospering stage. That's where that thing starts to grow. Me and you remember the first time your wife said, I feel it. I feel it. And remember, just because you feel something on the inside doesn't mean you're going to have a baby in your arms. There's been many a women that lost babies. And man, that thing starts growing. And it feels good. I guess it does. They say it does. I ain't never felt it, but I mean, they say it does. And you can feel something happening. The first time my wife said, if you're like men, if you're like me, my wife said, here, give me your hand. Feel this. I've never felt anything so disgusting in all of my life. It felt like a Mexican jumping bean that had sucked down 15 Red Bulls. I ain't never in my life wanted to throw up so bad as when she did that to me. Now listen, I couldn't see, but I could feel something was happening. And now some of you have started coming to church, and on the inside of you, you can't explain what it is, but you feel like something's moving. You feel like something's been working. You can't explain what it is, but it's there at night. It's there in the morning. Do you know what that is? That's old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction from the power of the living God of heaven. That is something on the inside of you that is moving and working, where that Word of God has taken root on the inside and it is starting to form and create life from within. Now, the fourth part of the birth process is the worst part. It's the pain stage. Because eventually that thing grows and grows and grows. And you realize something is going to have to take place or it's going to die. Now all of a sudden, the birth pangs start. All of a sudden, the contractions start. Now listen, I've only ever been in two birthing rooms, both of my kids, and I'll never go in another one. You say, don't say never. I ain't never going in another one. You say, what about grandkids? I thought I just said, I ain't never going in another one. I've never been a part of a birth, but I could see on my wife's face, it was not pleasant. There was pain taking place. There was a battle occurring. Now listen. If that little life on the inside of her would just submit to the pain it was going through, new life would occur. But if it fought it and it tried to stop it, it could die and never become life. Now, some of you today are under old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. And I have seen some of you over the last 5 weeks grip church pews not to come down and give it all to God. You're fighting the pain. That old-fashioned conviction is not a pleasant thing. But what you don't realize, that if you'll give in to what God is trying to do to you, that if you'll give in to the Word of God and submit your will to the will of God, and if you will give your heart and your life and your sin and your desires and your plans and your dreams and everything that you want to be and say, God, I'm nothing and I'm hellbound with the hammer down. And if you will let the birth process take place, the pain will soon be over. But if you keep fighting it and locked down, you never know when that chance at new life will end. And God says, I'm done. I did not know this about women that have stillborns or have babies that die in the womb. I did not know this. But there is a chemical that can take place inside of a mother's womb. And it can actually sterilize her womb because of the death that has occurred in there at no fault of her own. You know what I'm finding out about saying no to God? It can sterilize your life where God will never speak again. And some of you today, the old timers used to preach about it, today it could be your last day. I'm telling you, some of us are at the point with the way that God is moving in our area. You lock down on God one more good time, it may be all over for you. But if that baby will give in to what's going on, it will lead to the fifth stage and the final stage of the birth. It's called the prize stage. It's where the baby is born, and it is, God. It finally gets to lay in the arms of its mama. And that baby can't talk, but you know what that baby's thinking? That wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. That didn't hurt nearly as bad as I thought it would. Now I can see. Look at all the pretty lights. Oh, look. There's my mama. I've heard her voice, but now I get to see her face. All because I've been born. Some of you today, if you'll just give in to God and stop fighting, you know you need to be born again. I know you need to be born again. The Holy Ghost has been rumbling in your soul. And if you'll be born again, you'll walk off for this altar and you'll finally say, that wasn't nearly as bad. I've heard his voice. Now I can see his face. All the lights. The sky is blue again. The grass is green. Look at how wonderful all of this is. But child, if you lock down, you may sterilize your soul and God never speak again. When I was 16 years old, Brother Scott, I'm done. Let's do I Surrender All today. When I was 16 years old, I was saved. Now listen to my story. Young people, I grew up in church, came up in church, walked in, I did it all. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. And I'll never forget that day, 16 years old, the back of the Vandalia Baptist Church. Man, I sat there. And I don't know when the seed got put in, but it got put in. And God had been hunting me and coming after me and coming after me. I don't know when it happened or how it happened. I just know it happened. And all of a sudden, the battle, it just started raging. And God finally spoke. He said, son, today or never. And I'll never forget the feeling of thinking, God, if I'm not born again today, I will. I'll sterilize my soul, and I'll never be born again. You say, I don't believe it. John said there is a day and a deadline that you can cross and send a sin unto death. Writer of Hebrews said that you can fall away from grace. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. That means you come to the door and fall away from it before ever entering into it. You say, I don't believe it, preacher. Listen, you can jump off a building thinking you can fly. Whether you believe you can fly, you're not going to fly. And whether you think you can sin away this day and not give it to Jesus and be born again, I promise you, you'll sterilize your soul today. Now, God has been moving in your heart, and you know you need to be born again. You know you can be saved right there in your pew. I was saved in my pew, sitting about four rows from the back. I bowed my head and I said, oh God, save my soul. Birth me into the family of God. I've never been saved. I trust in you, Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, God saved me that very day. You need to be born again. Don't lock down on God. Don't clamp down on God today. You be born again. The birth pains have already started in your soul. And it's already turning over on the inside of you. If you'll just give in and give it to God, you will be saved. Now, Father, I've done all that I can to preach the word of the living God. All I know to do now is to give the people an opportunity to trust Christ. My prayer, my heart's desire is that they'll be born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Now heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's moving, nobody's looking around, nobody's going anywhere. How many would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. Now before you raise your hand, remember raising your hand doesn't save you. But I know from the depths of my soul I'm saved. Here is my hand as a witness and a testimony. Here it is. God bless you. That's good. You put it down. God bless you. Now I'm praying for you this morning, those of you that need to be born again. You can be saved right there. You can be saved by saying, oh God, I know that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. I'm asking you, Jesus, to save me today. I accept you as my Savior and give my life to you as Lord. Please take my heart. In Jesus' name. Now here is my question to you this morning. I read it again this morning. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels of heaven. In just a moment we'll stand, but before that we do, would there be anybody that would say, preacher, I know it's not a show. You're not going to put me on Facebook. I'm not going to tweet you. I'm not interested in a bunch of junk that gets me a bunch of credit. But you know from the depths of your soul that you asked Christ to save you and He saved you. Preacher, here is my hand. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. God bless you, young man. God bless you, young man. Anybody else? I'm not ashamed. God bless you, young man. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not ashamed. That's three. God bless you. God bless you, young lady. That's the four. God bless you. Anybody else, preacher? I pray, God bless you, young lady. Anybody else, preacher? Four young people. God. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm not going to make you come stand up here and do a bunch of junk that people do just to get credit for their own name. That's abominable in the sight of God in heaven. But this morning, this is what I want us to do. That day, Ron Bishop, he said, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, he said, I want you to find somebody and I want you to tell them. So here's what we're going to do. If you trusted Christ as your Savior here in just a moment, we're going to have a little fellowship time. I don't think God's done dealing with people today. I believe some of you are just about to quench the Spirit of God. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar. Here's what we're going to do. Let's stand this morning all over the congregation. Let's stand all over this building. Five people ask Christ to save them. We'll see. That's between you and God. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. You've been born again, but you've got family that need to be saved. That's good. God bless you. That's good. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's good. God bless you. Come on. Amen, son. Come on. That's good. Carrie, come pray with that brother coming down the aisle. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, whatever it is. God bless you, my brother. Hallelujah. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. Here's what we're going to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of these are on the altar. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God's moving on your heart. You need to give your heart back to Christ. Today may be the day where you say, you know what? I'm done playing games. I'm done messing around. I'm through. I'm not going to make you. I'm not interested in monkey business. I'm not interested in putting a bunch of junk on Facebook. That means absolutely nothing to God. But this morning, why don't you grab somebody right beside you, grab their arm, grab their hand, and come down to this old-fashioned altar. And you pray. And you give your heart back to Christ. Christians, pray right now. Pray. Pray that God will open the door to somebody's heart. You're saved. God bless you. Come on. That's good. God bless you. The birth pains are getting harder and they're getting heavier. And the travail's getting tougher. It could be today. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. And Father, I've done everything in my power today. I've done everything in my power to preach the gospel. I love you, Jesus. And I need you. Oh, God, I need you. I want to follow you and I want to honor you and I want to listen to the Spirit of the living God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Some of these are still praying on the altar. You stay as long as you need to stay. God bless you. Amen. Come on this morning. You still got time. We're in no hurry. God's not on our time clock. Help me, Jesus, to follow you. Spirit of the living God, guide my heart. And I'll praise you and I'll thank you. You can look this way this morning. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little fellowship time here in just a moment. I think tonight we'll be back at 6 o'clock. We've got service tonight at 6 o'clock.